This message, titled A Parable About Integrity from Job 27:1-31:40, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Well, brothers and sisters, I remember when I was growing up, I was still a fairly young boy, and my parents one evening introduced us to a historical figure that some of you may be familiar with, a man by the name of Bobby Fischer. And Bobby Fischer was a chess grandmaster. And a movie was made about his life that we watched as a family, and after watching that movie, I decided that I wanted to grow up to be a chess master. And so my dad sat me down even at an early age and he taught me how to play the game of chess. But almost always, much to my frustration, my dad beat me. And when he beat me, he usually beat me very quickly, moving me into checkmate. But I remember one particular game where I was playing with my dad, and I think he was probably very distracted that day. But as we were playing, we came to a moment where I thought for sure that I had him. And yet my dad brilliantly was able to outmaneuver me, and the game ended actually in a stalemate. If you're familiar with the rules of chess, you know that a stalemate means neither person is in a position where they can get their opponent's king. And at the very end, a stalemate is a draw. There is no discernible winner. And I remember finishing that game thinking that it was completely unsatisfying. Well, brothers and sisters, if I can use the illustration of a chess game, that is in some ways the way in which the book of Job reads. Up to this point, we have seen this prolonged dialogue between Job and his three friends. And it looks a little bit like a chess game as Job's friends try to outmaneuver him and as Job tries to respond to what they are doing. And if we were to go back and rehearse all the things that have really been said to this point, in many ways, Job's friends just continue to sound the same note. Job's friends have argued from chapter 3 onward, using the power of God, the righteousness of God, the justice of God. They have argued that Job is suffering because he is unrighteous, that there is a particular sin in Job's life, a sin that he doesn't seem willing to admit, a sin that he wants to keep hidden. But Job's friends are saying, Job, the righteousness of God and the justice of God and the power of God tell us that you have hidden sin in your life and you are now reaping the consequences. And not once, not twice, not three times, but eight times, they try to outmaneuver Job. They try to get him to admit that he's suffering because he's unrighteous. They try to get him to repent of these sins that are supposedly hidden in his heart. And they try to convince him that what he needs most is to amend his ways. And brothers and sisters, Job's friends argue forcefully. Job's friends argue eloquently. And Job's friends argue, in one sense, very convincingly, which is part of what adds the riddle to this whole book. But we see that for all of their maneuvering and all of their posturing, Job, however, has continued to argue and continued to say that he is not suffering because he is unrighteous. Job's arguments again and again have been that in this world in which we live, sometimes the righteous suffer, and sometimes the unrighteous prosper. And so Job repels all of their calls for repentance, saying, I don't have anything to repent from. Job repels his friends who continue to tell him, you've just got to admit that you're unrighteous. And Job says, I don't find that unrighteousness. I don't find some secret hidden sin that is causing me to suffer. And just as Job's friends argued forcefully and eloquently and convincingly, so in this book, Job does as well. He argues and he reasons forcefully, eloquently, and convincingly on his behalf. So that as we work our way through this dialogue, we come almost to what might seem to many of us to be two equal but opposing forces. Where's the resolution? Where's the answer? How are we going to sort out? Are Job's friends right, or is Job right? And in many ways, as we come to this 27th chapter, we're dangling very close, you might say, to a stalemate. But what I want you to see this morning is that Job breaks this apparent stalemate. And he breaks it by a very prolonged speech, by this parable, by this proverb that speaks many words of wisdom and many words of truth. And it is a speech that covers five chapters, the longest of any single speech in the book of Job. But despite being so long, 140 verses worth, in these five chapters, Job really focuses, we might say, on a singular theme. And the single theme of these five chapters is this: the integrity of Job's heart. That whatever his friends can come at him with and whatever they say, Job maintains the integrity of his heart. We see that theme developed immediately in chapter 27. In verse 3, as long as my breath is in me and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, my lips will not speak falsehood and my tongue will not utter deceit. In verse 5, far be it from me to say that you are right till I die. I will not put away my integrity from me. I hold fast my righteousness and will not let it go. My heart does not reproach me for any of my days. You see, Job is very simply saying, I am a man of integrity. I am a man of integrity and I maintain that truth in my heart. Well, what is integrity? Very simply, integrity is honesty. Integrity is sincerity. And Job is saying, there is how I have lived my life as I look back at all the years that precede to this very moment in the midst of this ash heap. Job is saying, I am a man of honesty and I am a man of sincerity. I am a man of integrity. And in a very sweeping way, what I hope to do this morning with the Spirit's help is to preach that theme as it comes to us in these five chapters, to look at this integrity of heart and see what it is that we can draw from the words of Job. And so my points will be four. First, we will see integrity's safety. Secondly, integrity's standard. Third, integrity's season. And we will end this morning on integrity's search. And so first, I want to preach this morning on integrity's safety. Integrity's safety. I want to remind you of the difficult position that Job finds himself in. His friends have been talking. They have been friends of many words. Job tells them they are friends who are filled with hot air. And you'll remember, perhaps, as we've gone through the book of Job, that Job's friends say a lot of things to Job, that they falsely accuse Job, don't they? They hurl all kinds of accusations at him. They tell Job that he's a very proud man. They tell Job that he undervalues counsel and he has no interest in what anybody has to say to him. They have accused him of being stubborn. They have accused him of being a man of great unrighteousness. Not only have they falsely accused him of these things, we've seen, and if we were to go back, we could point out many instances where Job's friends also put words into his mouth. How often when they're speaking to Job, they say, well, Job, you said this. And yet if you go back and see what Job actually said, there's nothing of the sort there. They put words into his mouth to try to prove their case. They build up their straw man arguments. Not only have they been falsely accusing him, not only have they been putting words in his mouth, but in many ways, these three friends have acted like God has given them X-ray glasses to view the intentions of Job's heart, to be able to judge his motivations, to be able to judge what is harbored there and held there, invisible from the sight of man. And these three friends have come to Job and by those false accusations and by putting words into his mouth, and by judging the intentions of his heart, they have put him in a tremendously difficult position. A position that I believe, as I've preached before, would break most of us. To have our three closest friends in this life come and again and again and again, eight times over, tell us these things. But look at what Job says. Job looks at them here as he summarizes all that he has to say. And he says, far be it from me to say that you are right. Far be it from me to say that you are right. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. I hold fast my righteousness and will not let it go. My heart does not reproach me for days of old. What is Job saying? Job very simply is saying, I'm not going to admit it. I am not going to yield to you because what you are saying is wrong. The words that you are speaking, he actually calls it falsehood. He calls it deceit. And he says, I can't give in to that. I can't for a moment agree with your falsehood, and I can't for a moment agree with your deceit. And I want you to know that Job here is not just being a bullheaded man. He's not just being stubborn for the sake of being stubborn. Here is a man who is rejecting lies. The lies that have been brought against him about his life and his family and the way in which he ordered his footsteps. And what Job is doing, and the picture of verse 6 gives us such a graphic imagery of that. Job is grabbing a hold of his integrity. He says, I hold fast my righteousness and I will not let it go. Job is plunging his hands, you might say, into that righteousness, and he's grabbing it with all his strength. He's grabbing his integrity and he's holding it forth, and he is saying, I will not yield. And in that, we see a picture of what we might call the safety of integrity. I remember when I was a little boy, I did something that I shouldn't have done, and my parents had found out. They knew the truth, and I didn't know that they knew the truth. And they sat me down, and they thought, you know, we're going to give our son the chance to be honest with us. We're going to ask him point blank if he did this certain thing, and if he says yes, then we'll remind him that he's not to do it. And we'll let him go on his merry way. And so my parents sat me down in my bedroom and they said, Kyle, did you do this? And I looked at them square in the eyes and I said, no, I didn't do it. And my parents' plan to let me go on my merry way immediately came shattering all around them because I had chosen to lie to them. And of course, all you parents who have ever been in that situation, as we teach our children what it means to be children of truth, to be children who have integrity, know that the interrogation gets turned up at that point. The heat goes up a little bit, and my parents began to ask me these very nuanced questions. And even as a little boy, I began to sweat. They're onto something. They've got me. They figured me out. There was no place in that moment for me to safely hide. Because I had spun a web of deceit, it was an incredibly uncomfortable position to be in because I knew that what I had done was wrong. But you see, that's true when we speak and live in lies and falsehood. But Job knows there's a place of safety and integrity. To live my life with honesty, to live my life with sincerity, is a place of refuge for me. The point is, to put it this way, brothers and sisters, when we live our lives with honesty, and when we live our lives with sincerity, when we live our lives with integrity in the sight of God and in the sight of men, we have a place of safe refuge to be able to hold forth our integrity, though all the world should condemn us, and to not let go because we have conducted ourselves with honesty. I love the way the Apostle Peter really says the same thing. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 13, Peter writes to those to whom he's writing, and he says, you know, who's going to harm you for doing good? But of course, we know we live in a fallen world, and all kinds of people who do good still get harmed by evil people. And so Peter says, well, who's going to harm you if you do good? And then he immediately adds, but even if you suffer, even if you do suffer for good, he says, seek to honor Jesus in your heart. And how does he say you are to honor Jesus in your heart? In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, by having a good conscience. So that when other people slander you, he says, and other people revile your good behavior in Christ, they are the ones who ultimately will be put to shame. Peter says, conduct yourselves in this world at all times, because there will be people who revile you, because there will be people who cause you to suffer, because there will be people who accuse you. He says, honor Jesus in your heart by having a good conscience. And then he immediately adds in verse 21 of 1 Peter chapter 3, that our appeal to God for a good conscience is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a phenomenal little thing for Peter to write. Simply put, it is the life and the death of Jesus Christ that cleanses us, that purifies us, that washes our consciences so that we can be men and women of integrity, so that we can stand against the world when it brings accusations, so that we can live lives of honesty and lives of sincerity. That is something that comes to us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 puts it this way. You remember that he says that we need to stand fast in the day of evil. And how are we to stand fast? We're to put on the full armor of God. And do you remember what the individual pieces of that armor is? Do you remember what the breastplate is? Paul says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Put on the breastplate of right doing, of doing that which is honoring to God and glorifying to God, so that when the insults come and when the attacks come, you are guarded and you are protected by those good works that are yours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or as wise King Solomon said in Proverbs 10, verse 9, very simply, a man of integrity, he walks securely, but one who takes crooked paths will be found out. And you see what Job is doing. He is a man who is walking securely because he is a man who is committed to living his life with honesty and with sincerity, with that honesty and sincerity that comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's integrity's safety. Secondly, we have integrity's standard. Integrity's standard. So chapter 27 is Job telling his friends, I maintain my innocence, I maintain my integrity, I maintain my honesty, and I'm not going to let it go. And then in chapter 28, for 28 verses, Job has this really interesting illustration. It's an illustration that in the first several verses, In verses 1 through 11, really, he says, surely there is a mine for silver and a place for gold that they refine. Iron is taken out of the earth and copper is smelted from the ore. He begins to paint this picture of the ingenuity of men, of the brilliance of men, of the abilities and the capabilities of men to dig deep into the earth and to bring forth from the earth all the treasures that are hidden there. The gold and the sapphires and the ore and the silver and what have you. And he points to this illustration. And he says, look at what man is able to do as he plumbs the depths of the earth. But then in verse 12 of chapter 28, he asks a question. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? And Job begins to say that despite all that these men are able to mine out of the depths of the earth, they can mine as long as they want, and they will never find wisdom. That you can dig for gold, you can dig for silver, but grabbing a shovel and digging dirt in your backyard is never going to lead you to wisdom's ways. And so he asks the question, where is wisdom found? And then you'll notice in this same chapter that he answers that question in verse 23, God understands the way. God understands the way to wisdom. God knows the place of wisdom. And so we have this interesting chapter, chapter 28, this interesting illustration that Job brings up. And of course, the question that confronts us is, well, what's the point? How does this fit into what Job is saying? How does this question, where is wisdom found, and this answer that wisdom is found with God, how does that make Job's case? Well, I want you to remember this, brothers and sisters. As we've seen again and again with Job's friends. As Job's friends come and talk to him, and as they say, oh, Job, you're hiding sins. You need to repent. You need to amend your ways. How is it, if I can ask the question this way, how did they measure Job? By what standard did they measure Job's suffering? By what standard did they measure the ways of Job and the difficulties of what Job is enduring? By what standard did they seek to interpret and understand what was happening in Job's life? Well, we've seen again and again that the standard these three friends have used is themselves. They use themselves as the standard of all truth. They measure Job by their own understanding. They measure God by their own understanding. They measure Job by their own opinions. They measure God by their own opinions. They measure Job by their own perception and by their own rules, and they measure God by their own perception and by their own rules. So if you remember, there's that point where Job is speaking to his friend Eliphaz, and he says, Eliphaz, you've become like God to me. You have taken the place of God in my life, and you have put yourself there with your opinions and your preferences and your rules and your standards. And then these friends act like it's just the end of the world when Job doesn't listen to them. How dare you not listen to us, Job? We are men of wisdom. We are men of understanding, and we are men of discernment. And you see what Job is saying in all of chapter 28 is simply this. He's saying, my friends, for whatever it is you think you can dig up in my life, for however much you set yourself to plumb the depths of knowledge and of understanding, he says, you still come up empty-handed. He is saying wisdom is not found with you. Wisdom is not in your opinions. Wisdom is not in your judgments. Wisdom is not in your perception. Wisdom is not found in the words that you speak. Job is saying wisdom is only found with God. And you see what Job is doing. It's a reminder to us, brothers and sisters, that integrity, that honesty and sincerity, that integrity is not something that we are to judge by our own standards. To live a life of integrity does not mean I live my life the way that I want to live my life. To live a life of integrity is not even I live my life the way everybody else wants me to live my life. And sometimes we can act like that. You know, we've said before that as we go through the book of Job, many of us want to see ourselves sitting in the place of Job, and many of you suffer. Many of you suffer as righteous and godly people, but we also need to see ourselves reflected in Job's friends. And you see, you and I do what Job's friends do. We make our opinions, we make our standard, our judgments, our preferences, the rule by which everybody else ought to be living their lives. And we act just beside ourselves when people don't do what we think they ought to do. It's Kyle's standard, and they're not doing what I think they should do. How dare they? And there's a serious sin in that. When you look around at many of the conflicts that shatter and divide congregations, there are times it is very serious sin. There are times it is doctrinal matters. But practically, more often than not, from my observation, it is because people in the church are acting like they're God. And everybody else is bound to my opinion. Everybody else is bound to my preference. Everybody else better do things the way that I do it or else. And that's what Job's friends are doing. And Job is reminding them, in a very colorful illustration, it's not with you. I don't stand and I do not fall before you. It is God who is wise. It is God who sets the standard. It is God who sets the rules. Integrity is measured only by him. And Job concludes in chapter 28, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding." And Job is reminding us there is the integrity, there is integrity's standard. It is found with God and with God alone. And we need to be humbly reminded of that often. I am not the standard for your life and you're not the standard for mine. Each of us stands or falls before the wisdom of God alone. That is integrity's standard. Well, the third thing that we have coming in this final closing speech of Job's is integrity's season. Integrity's season. I remember when I was a little boy, my twin brother and I constantly got into fights. And for the sake of the illustration, we'll just assume this morning that he's the one that started all of the fights. And inevitably, when we fought, he would say or do something to me, and rather than doing what I should do, I gave myself an excuse to do what I should not do. And when my parents got home and they tried to sort everything out, and you parents know what a Gordian knot it is to untie when your children begin to fight and to get into trouble, I would often be asked, "Well, Kyle, why did you do that to your brother?" And I thought the brilliant defense of that was, well, he did it first. He did it first, and so I responded in that way. And there's a logic there. The logic is, if he hadn't done that to me, I wouldn't have responded the way that I did. Or the logic is this: me trying to convince my parents, it was my circumstance that drove me to it. If I hadn't been in that circumstance, I would have been a good boy, but now I excuse myself because my brother did something wrong to me first. As if that was a valid excuse to do something wrong then to my brother. And I know that's a childlike illustration, but I want to suggest this morning that our hearts are prone to that. That my heart and your heart is always prone to try to justify our wrong and our sins by our circumstances. There is a niggling temptation very close to all of our hearts to let our circumstances control how we respond. To let our circumstances be an excuse for our sin. A number of months ago, I was talking to a young man on the phone. He told me that the night before he had gone out with his friends and he had blacked out from drunkenness. And I said, "Well, why on earth did you do that?" And I said, "Do you not understand what the scriptures say? The drunkard shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. This is a very serious sin." And he said to me, "Well, you don't understand. My girlfriend broke up with me and I wouldn't have done it except she broke up with me and I just needed some relief." And I said, "Well, your circumstance is never an excuse for sin." Years ago, I was sitting across a dining table eating a burger with a man who had committed adultery on his wife. I said, well, why on earth would you do that? And he said, Kyle, you just see everything in black and white. You don't understand the difficulty. We've had a bad couple years of marriage. And I said, well, just because you've had a bad couple years of marriage, does that give you an excuse to sin? Do your circumstances get to dictate your response? And I know that those are exaggerated examples, but we do this in 100,000 ways in our lives. My kids just ran my patience out, and so I sinfully had an angry outburst at them, or my spouse did the same thing, or stress at the office was just too much for me, and I did something that I shouldn't have done. We do this again and again. But here's what I want you to see from Job. What I want you to see from Job is that our circumstances, brothers and sisters, our circumstances are not to control the way in which we respond. I want you to look at what Job says. In the beginning of chapter 29, and Job again took up his discourse and said, "Oh, that I were as in the months of old, as in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone upon my head, and by his light I walked through darkness, as I was in my prime, when the friendship of God was upon my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me." Chapter 29 is a prolonged reflection from Job upon what his life used to be like, when he had health, and he had his family, and he had prosperity, and he had riches, and he walked in this wonderful relationship, this friendship with God. And he carries that through chapter 29, saying, I remember these times, and I remember what it was like. Men respected me, and I sought to be merciful to the ones who needed mercy, and I gave counsel to those who needed counsel, and I was a friend to the friendless. And Job is reminded of this season of life. And then look at how he begins chapter 30. But now, they laugh at me. Men who are younger than I, whose fathers I should have disdained to set with the dogs of my flock. What could I gain from the strength of their hands? Men whose vigor is gone. In verse 16, and now my soul is poured out within me. Days of affliction have taken hold of me. The night racks my bones, and the pain gnaws me. The pain that gnaws me takes no rest. Job is comparing this former time in his life to his present sufferings. He's comparing this time when all was well in his life with this time that has taken a turn for the most miserable condition any man save our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ ever had to endure. And yet you see what Job is saying. When my days were plentiful, I walked in integrity. I loved God and I loved my neighbor. And even now, as those who I once loved laugh and mock me, and even now when my soul is poured out within me in these days of affliction, Job is saying, even now I will not sacrifice my integrity. As he said in the beginning of chapter 27, I would sooner die than give up my honesty. I would sooner die than be one who is not a man of integrity. Job is saying, whatever season of my life has passed, I have been a man of honesty who has walked openly before God and sincerely before men. And it reminds us, brothers and sisters, integrity's season, it doesn't know a single season. We are not called to be men and women and young and old children of integrity when things are going well, but when things are going bad, that's an excuse for me to now give up on it all. There's no excuse for that, and I know that that is hard. Job is saying this in the midst of suffering, but he's saying, my suffering and my desolation and my afflictions may have taken everything from me. All my wealth, all my prosperity, all of my children, and all of my earthly comforts. But Job is saying, I will not give up my integrity. I will continue to be a man who walks in sincerity and who walks in honesty. And there's something, as tragic as his situation is, there is something beautiful in that. His integrity knows no season. Our integrity ought to know no season. When we are healthy and when we are sick, we are called to be people of integrity. When we have much and when we have little, we are called to be people of integrity. When we are suffering and when we are prosperous, we are called to be men and women of integrity. And it's precisely what we see demonstrated in the life of Job. Integrity's season. Finally, very briefly this morning, we have integrity's search. So we've seen in chapter 27, integrity's safety. We've seen in chapter 28, integrity's standard. In 29 and 30, integrity's season. In chapter 31, we see what I want to call integrity's search. It's search. Brothers and sisters, if we would be people of integrity as we are called to in the Lord Jesus Christ, then I want you to know this morning that that takes a tremendous amount of honesty. It takes what we might call a tremendous amount of vulnerability. And that's because it is very easy to mistake biblical integrity with self-justification. It is very easy to mistake biblical integrity for that defense mechanism that is so natural to all of us. Have you ever had a friend, have you ever had a spouse come to you and say, you know, I think you've sinned in this way, X, Y, Z. And I don't know, I suppose many of you are probably like me. My knee-jerk response to that is not a humble, thanks for bringing that to my attention, I'll think it over. My knee-jerk response when somebody points out sin in my life is a self-justification, or it's my internal defense mechanism that fires back immediately, not a chance, you're off your rocker. That's not me at all. And we can be so quick to justify ourselves, and we can call it integrity. We can be so quick to justify ourselves, and we can call it honesty. When we are called out, our natural response is usually to fight and to quarrel and to argue. But we need to remember the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things. The heart is deceitful above all things. It is so easy, brothers and sisters, to deceive ourselves. And if we will be people of integrity, it requires honesty. And that's what we see in Job. All of chapter 31 is taken up with a series of questions. It's taken up with a series of if-then statements. In verse 1, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? In verse 5, if I have walked with falsehood and my foot has hastened to deceit, let me be weighed in a just balance and let God know my integrity. Verse 9, if my heart has been enticed toward a woman and I have lain in wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind for another and let others bow down to her. In verses 21 and 22, if I have raised my hand against the fatherless because I saw my help in the gate, then let my shoulder blade fall from my shoulder, and let my arm be broken out of its socket. Verse 38, if my land has cried out against me, and its furrows have wept together, if I have eaten its yield without payment, and made its owners breathe their last, let thorns grow instead of wheat, and foul weeds instead of barley. You see what Job is saying? Job is honestly searching his heart. If any of this is true, if there is any sin in me, if I have wronged anyone, then let these things fall upon me. What is Job doing? Well, he's doing what the psalmist teaches us to do. In the 139th Psalm, what do we sing? Search me, O God. Know my ways. Try me. See if there is any sinful way within me. And then lead me in the paths of righteousness. And you see, that's what integrity does. That's what it means to be honest. That's what it means to be sincere. To be willing to ask yourselves the questions, to bring all of your thoughts and all of your words and all of your deeds before the wisdom of God. To be willing to search out the inner chambers of your heart and say, have I sinned? Not to just blast off self-justifications, not to just give in to that very easy self-deception, but to search your heart, to plead with God that he would know your thoughts and your words and your actions, that he would show you your sin. Search me and know me. What a daring prayer that is. To ask the all-seeing God to see every ounce of sin in your heart and to expose it to you. And that is what Job is doing. He searches his ways. He searches his heart. And you know, brothers and sisters, that ability, that you might call liberty to do that, is something that only comes in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It only comes, we can only sincerely say that, search me and know me, if we are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have received him, if we are resting in Christ. It's the only way to such honesty, to say, Lord, show me my sin. Because as God shows us our sin, he shows us the beauty and the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When's the last time you searched your heart honestly? When's the last time you have done what Job has done and taken inventory of all that you have thought, of all that you say, of all that you do? To be able to look at your life and praise God if you're able to say, there's no specific sins in this circumstance. I didn't sin against my wife. I didn't sin against my friend or my coworker. They may accuse me of it. Praise God if you are able to say no, but praise God if you can say yes, because there is still the grace of repentance. To plead forgiveness and pardon, that forgiveness and pardon that comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I wonder this morning if you know Christ in that way. To be able to do what Job does here as a man of integrity, to search out the corners of his heart and to see if there is sin within him. Are you willing to do that? Can you do that? To search it out. It's integrity search. What we have in these five chapters is really a summary of Job's defense. And perhaps what it leads us to, the great singular application, is this, brothers and sisters. I have preached it before and will continue to preach it. Job will never answer the question, why do we suffer? But Job stands to tell us how we suffer matters. And what Job demonstrates here, what he demonstrates as he summarizes all of his arguments, is he is a man who has suffered greatly, who is greatly afflicted, who has been deprived of every earthly comfort, but he is one who suffers with integrity. The man who walks securely is the one who walks in integrity, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out. Let's pray.